But yeah, I want to talk to you guys today about purpose. Last night at our Thanksgiving banquet, at our Thanksgiving banquet every year, we get together as a family. We eat turkey. We just throw down on some food. You know, it's just good. It's just, And then we have a talent show. We have a talent show. And so different people in our community, you know, Itaewon, a word that God's spoken over our community in particular is the word of creativity. That God is calling and wanting to raise up artists, entertainers, business leaders, people who God has really put a spirit of creativity on. And so when people come to our community and I talk to them, like, what do you do? Oh, I'm a graphic designer, or I'm a producer, or I'm an artist. I'm like, well, of course you are, you know, because that's what God has said he's going to do in our community. And he's been so faithful to that. And so we have a talent show at our Thanksgiving banquet every year, as is custom. And a lot of the acts were, like, really good. I was so blessed by seeing a lot of the performances. Like, you know, whenever you see someone get up there and sing, and you didn't even know they could sing, you know? Like, you didn't know that they could, like, not just sing, but sang. Like, they could get down. Like, they doing all the riffs and everything, you know? Like, I was like, what is going on? Like, come on. And the last performance was a performance that our brother Lee and then Sonia and Kate, who are leaders in our community, they got together and did featuring me. But I didn't know I was in the performance. So they cropped some stuff from previous sermons and then put it in, like, the instrumental part of their performance. And, like, as I was listening, I was like, man, that guy sounds familiar. And then as I was listening more and more, I started like, tearing up. I was like, oh, my gosh, this guy's so powerful. Who is this? But the song they were singing was a new song by Justin Bieber. You know, that Justin Bieber just recently came out with that new album, you know, Purpose. And, you know, like, me and Justin, we got a love-hate relationship, you know. I talk about him by his first name. That's how close we are. Me and Jay Beezy, we just, you know, we got a love-hate relationship, you know. Like, you know, when he first came out, I was like, you know, who's this 12-year-old kid, you know? Like, and then, you know, he started growing up a little bit, and I was like, oh, snap, he's going down, like, the Britney Spears lane of the highway, you know. Gets all the tats. Ain't nothing wrong with tats, but, you know, he gets all the tats, and then he comes out with that, you know, the album Journals, you know. And, you know, Journals is, you know, I mean, okay. And then, you know, he got into a lot of trouble, and then he came out with this new album called Purpose. And I've been listening to that album. You know, I like to stay relevant, you know, in the times. So I've been listening to it, and they were singing his song Purpose last night. And the lyrics, as I was listening to it, man, the lyrics of the song just started to minister to me. And I was, like, listening to it, and I was like, these are Justin Bieber's words, but is that you, God? You know? And some of the lyrics, he said, I'm going to read the lyrics. I ain't going to sing the lyrics. As you can tell right now, my voice is not Justin Bieber right now. My voice is William Hung right now. It's like, it is. He said, I put all into your hands. Here's my soul to keep. I let you in with all that I can. You're not hard to reach. And you bless me with the best gift that I've ever known. You give me purpose. Yeah, you've given me purpose. And I was like, man. I was like, that sounds like Jesus is speaking. But more than that, after the Thanksgiving banquet, as I was walking home and Pastor Ann and I were heading home, I was just thinking about purpose. I was thinking a lot about purpose, because purpose is the essential question that all of us wrestle with. We don't wrestle as much with the how. Like, you know, the how is like, what do you want me to do? How am I supposed to make this happen? How am I supposed to get this done? How am I supposed to do this? Or the what, you know, what am I supposed to do with my life? But primarily, the primary issue and the central question of our hearts is why? Why am I here? What's the purpose? And even for Christians, you know, we assume we know the purpose. We have that spoken to us. But I realize more and more so that it's so easy to forget our purpose. Yeah. It's so easy for us to forget why we're doing what we're doing. And without knowing it, we can just be doing the how and the what, but forget the why. We can be coming out to church every week and praying or lifting up our hands in worship or opening up our Bible or going to work each week or each day or spending time with our family. We can start doing all different things in our life and get disconnected from the why. Like, why am I doing this? What's this all about? And what I realize is that when anytime you are disconnected from your purpose, anything that is disconnected from its purpose is subject to destruction and delay, decay. Anything that is disconnected from its purpose is subject to destruction and decay. Anything that's disconnected from its purpose is subject to disillusionment. You know, a lot of times Christians, we get so disillusioned with God and with the Christian walk and what it's about because ultimately we got disconnected from our purpose. We forgot why we were doing it. You know, when you first get saved, you're so filled with purpose. When you first encounter Jesus, you're so filled with purpose. I'm going to win the world for Christ. Man. You know, the first time God speaks to you about your calling and destiny, man, it just sets your heart on fire. Oh my gosh, I can't wait to do this. But then over time, what begins to happen is that in the daily grind, in the mundane day-to-day things, your heart starts to grow cold. It starts to get old. It starts to get old really quick. You know, I'm a pastor, and I know that, like, God has called me to lead this community, but after a while, I can get so disconnected as to why I'm doing it. God, are you just calling me here just to do church? Lead a service each week? Preach a sermon? It gets old. No matter how creative the sermon might be, no matter how interactive everyone is, even if everyone comes to me and says, man, that sermon today, just mind blown. My mind is over here. It's so powerful. But I realize for myself, I'm disconnected from why God has called me to do it, why I'm doing it in the first place. After a while, it starts to decay. Are you connected with the purpose? You know, Christians are supposed to be the most purpose-driven people on the face of the planet. Christians are supposed to be the people that you see that never lose their why. Christians are supposed to be the ones who, when we walk down the street, we know why we're walking down the street. When we talk to people, we know why. When we go to work, we know why. When we go to sleep, we know why. The Bible even tells us why we need to go to sleep. You know that? Like, when we take a day off, we know exactly why. Like, Christians should be the people who are the most purpose-driven, the most purpose-oriented, but for some reason, we get so disconnected from our purpose. Christianity, over time, even sometimes we forget why, like, what's the point of Christianity? Like, what's the whole point? Is it just about me getting mine and me having my own, like, you know, get married, have some kids, a dog, nice house or a nice apartment in Korea? Like, what's the purpose? And whenever we're disconnected from our purpose, what begins to happen is that over time, we can really lose the why. We can really lose the momentum. We can lose the emphasis. We can lose the heart. We can lose it. You know, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Anna and I, we just took some time and we were like, you know what? We need to pray about the purpose of our marriage. And at first, it seemed like this is obvious. Like, why? But we had to think about, why did God bring us together? Like, other than the fact that you're real cute and me, I'm all right. Like, other than the fact that we have great chemistry and when we sit and talk and we just laugh, oh, you're so funny. Oh, my gosh, you're so funny. Oh, my gosh, we got so much in common. You know, when we got married, we realized we had nothing in common. You know, all the married couples know exactly what I'm talking about. When you're dating, for some reason, you got everything in common. You like that movie? I love that movie. That's my favorite movie. We're meant to be together. Even our friendships are like that. But we had to take some time and we had to think, like, God, why did you bring us together? What is the purpose? The purpose beyond the fickle reasons, because, like, the chemistry, the fun, all that stuff, that is the what and the how, but it's not the why. And after a while, the what and the how, if you don't know the why, you will lose the what and the how. And so we had to take some time and we had to pray about it. And God began to speak to us as to our purpose for bringing us together. And it began to reorient our what and our how. You know, if you want to understand purpose, you've got to really dive in deep and ask God, like, God, what is the purpose for bringing us all together? The question I want us to wrestle with today is, what is the purpose of Christianity? Because if you don't understand the purpose of Christianity, you will just do the form of religion. And you'll just continue to do it. And it will become a habit. And you'll just do it over and over and over and over. And you'll say, man, some Sundays are good. Other Sundays really suck. My Christian walk used to be good, but now it's not that great. So what is the purpose? And if you want to understand the purpose of Christianity, we need to not go to the end, but rather to the beginning. You know, Christianity has a thesis statement. Christianity has a purpose statement. You know, when you read a book, you don't go to the middle of the book to figure out what it's all about. You got to go to the beginning, right? And so I want us to look at the purpose and the mission. Why did God do this? What is the whole purpose of bringing us together as a community? Why did God save us? What is the point? And so I want us to look at it. I want us to turn to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read two verses. We're going to read from verses 14 to 15. You know, a lot of times when I talk about when you ask that question, what is the purpose of Christianity? Why did God do this? And the answer a lot of people give is love. You know, they say, well, he did it so that we can love him and he can love us. He did it, you know, they usually answer with the greatest commandment. Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is why. But love is not the why. Love is the how. Do you ever realize that? In Christianity, love is the how. Love is how we fulfill the purpose, but love is not the purpose. Loving God with all your heart is God's method, not his mission. Even God's methods in our life, it's his method is to love us, but his mission is far greater than just loving us. The Bible is about more than just a romance. You know, I realize the Bible is more like Lord of the Rings than it is like The Notebook. Because most of us, when we've been taught that the Bible is all about love and the central why is love, but the central why isn't love. The central how is love. The why is so much more. So I want us to look here at Mark 1, 14 to 15. This is Jesus's first words as he's beginning his ministry. And I bet someone's first words are going to be really important, right? Especially if you're coming with a divine purpose. If you're God incarnate, you would think that his first words are going to be really important. And here's what Jesus says, verse 14 to 15. It says, now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I want us to look at that again. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, people who've grown up in church, the first thing you're probably thinking is, oh, the why is the gospel. The why is the gospel, right? Because it says that Jesus walked around proclaiming the gospel. He walked around proclaiming the gospel to everyone around him. He even says, repent and believe in the gospel. But as I was looking at this passage and thinking about this passage more and more, I realized that the gospel Jesus is talking about isn't the gospel that we normally think about. The gospel we think about is that Jesus came as a man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, resurrected on the third day, right? ascended into heaven, gave us his Holy Spirit, and gave us new life. But right here, Jesus, he ain't dead yet. You ever notice that? Jesus ain't dead yet. Because he said it. You notice that? The Bible's real simple. People think that Christianity is complex. Christianity is not complex. Christianity is the simplest thing out there. It is the hardest thing to obey, but the simplest thing out there. Jesus was alive. And he said, it says he walked around proclaiming the gospel. But the gospel that he was proclaiming wasn't that. It was instead the fact that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. See, Matthew 4:23 says that Jesus went through Galilee teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The word good news is gospel. Matthew 24:14 says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I love that verse because that verse is so crazy, because it says that the end of all things will come not when the gospel of salvation is preached, but when the gospel of the kingdom is preached. That the first thing that Jesus talks about, the first purpose, the why, everything that Jesus said was not about proclaiming the gospel of salvation, but primarily about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. What is the purpose of Christianity? The purpose of Christianity is to bring the kingdom of God onto this earth. This is the why. See, the why is not for you to get a ticket to go into heaven. Because so many Christians get that ticket to go into heaven, and then from that point forward, they still live worldly. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But you know what we find in the Bible is that the world called Christians Christians. Christians didn't call themselves Christians. Meaning that Christians lived a certain kind of lifestyle that reflected the kingdom of God and Christ in such a way that everyone else saw them and said that they were different. They didn't say that they themselves were different. See, when you call yourself a Christian and live a different way, that's called being a hypocrite. But when you live reflecting Christ and the world says it to you, that's called being a Christian. And he's talking about bringing the kingdom. And so the purpose of Christianity is about the kingdom of God. You know, today's message is going to be real simple. What we need to understand is Jesus didn't primarily come to take you to heaven. Jesus did not primarily come to take you to heaven. Jesus primarily came to bring the kingdom. That's why when he teaches us how to pray, he said, pray like this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He came instead to institute his kingdom on the earth. And I'm telling you this because when you understand this, when you get this, it changes the way that you understand the Bible. It changes the way that you understand Christianity. You know, when I started to understand this, the Bible actually started to make sense. And I started understanding this earlier this year. If that says anything. Because all of a sudden God began to speak to me and he said, Marcus, you think it's about getting evangelization. You think it's about social justice. You think it's about, but Marcus, primarily the big umbrella, what it's really about, it's about the kingdom. And then when I began to understand that it's about the kingdom, it began to transform the way that I thought about my life. It began to change the way I thought about what we do here. Because it changed the way I read the Bible. Because the Bible doesn't end with us going up to heaven. It ends with the kingdom coming to earth. You know that? When you get to the end, when you start reading Revelation, it gets all cryptic. There's all these symbols and everything. And you're like, what is going on? And then the Bible ends with New Jerusalem coming and being established on this earth. It ends with the kingdom. So what did Jesus mean when he used the word kingdom? What did Jesus mean when he used the word kingdom? The first thing he meant was that he meant that he was bringing a new government. Everyone say government. How many people study political science? Five of us. When Jesus talked about bringing the kingdom, he was first and foremost talking about bringing a new government, not a religion. The word kingdom is a governmental term. Kingdom means a country, state, or territory ruled by a king or queen. If you break down the word kingdom, it means the king's dominion or the king's domain. When Jesus said that the kingdom of God is at hand, notice he did not say that the religion of God was at hand. He did not say that what you do on Sundays is at hand. He did not say that I'm bringing to you a new method for you to do day to day is at hand. He said, I'm bringing the kingdom at hand. And so he was talking about bringing primarily a completely new governmental system in the earth. Isaiah 9, 6 to 7 says, for us, to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. See, God's destiny, God's plan for the earth is not for us to just get everyone saved, but ultimately for him to bring his government to the earth. And this explains why in the Bible we see in the New Testament things like submission and obedience being such a key term. This is why Paul says submit to the governing authorities. This is why the writer of Hebrews says obey your leaders and submit to their authority, because they're talking primarily about a kingdom, not a religion. See, in a religion, you can do whatever you want because it's primarily about improving your quality of life. But in a kingdom, what happens? It's primarily about instituting the rule of a certain king in an area. And therefore, it's about obeying the commands of the king, not doing whatever we want. Because if you do whatever you want in a kingdom, that's not called you just having a good time. That's called rebellion. This explains why the primary way in which God communicated to people in the Old Testament and the New Testament were through commands. Because Jesus isn't your homeboy. He's not your best friend. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's the ruler of all creation. It says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein. It says that it all belongs to him. The reason it says that is because he's the king. And what he's seeking to bring upon this earth is his kingdom. See, Jesus's intentions for the earth were not for him to come and institute a religion, but for him to colonize the earth. Miles Monroe talks about that. That the purpose, God's purpose for the earth was to colonize it with heaven. God's purposes for the earth, Genesis chapter 1. You know what he was doing when he made Adam and Eve, when he made mankind and set up the Garden of Eden and then told them to take dominion? He was saying, I'm setting up my colony here and I want you to expand it across the earth. Whenever God puts a church in a particular area, you know what he's trying to do? He's not trying to just have a place where good people can get together on Sundays. He's saying, I'm trying to colonize that particular area. When God put a church here in Itaewon, he was not saying, I just want a place where people can get together, high five and smile to one another. After service, eat snacks. Sing some songs. Scream at different times. Raise our hands. Dance by jumping. I never understood that. When I became saved, you know, the way I danced was, you know, two-step. But for some reason, when you become a Christian, the way everyone dances is jumping. You ever notice that? You ever notice that? I don't get that. I don't know what that's about. Now, what I'm not saying is to start doing body rolls and start doing all this stuff during worship. That's weird. What he was saying was that I'm trying to colonize Itaewon. I'm trying to take over a particular area with my rule and reign. Because it's not primarily about a religion. It's about government. But most of us miss this why. And so we miss this why, and then we walk through the streets and we wonder why nothing changes. And God's looking at us saying, I made you my emissaries. whenever he puts a Christian in any particular area, what he's trying to do is he's trying to colonize that area. You know what colonization does? Colonization institutes the rule and reign of the king from which it was sent. That's what he was after. That's the why in terms of the kingdom. Institute new government. Second thing was to bring about new identity. New identity and a new vocation. Because here's the thing. If his purpose is to bring about his kingdom, when you accept Christ into your life, what happens is that you are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and you are brought into the kingdom of light. But you can't just come into it. You can't just walk into it. You can't immigrate into it. You cannot be a refugee into the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that? You cannot just walk into it. See, you can come to church every single day of your life and not be in the kingdom of God. Some of you've come to church every day in your every Sunday in your life, and you're not a part of the kingdom of God. You like its customs, you like its rules, you even wear its clothes, but you've not actually gotten to the kingdom. Because you cannot immigrate to it, you must be born into it. He says that you must be born again. And when you're born again, the Bible tells us that when we're born again, we get a new citizenship. Philippians 3:20, it says that we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens. Revelation 5:9 to 10, it says, worthy are you, talking to Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them kings and priests. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign with him on the earth. See, what happens is that you become a son of God. And because you're a son of God, that makes you royalty. That makes you royalty. You get a new identity of being royalty. But you not only get a new identity of being royalty, but you also get a new vocation. That means your job is not as an educator. Your job is not as an entertainer. Your job is not as a teacher. My job is not as a pastor. The job that you get is that he gives you a job of being an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20, I believe, says we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. The word ambassador is a government word. That's not a religious word. That's a government word. Some of you guys came to church today saying, I wasn't trying to learn about politics. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who is sent by a particular sovereign nation in order to appeal for the rules, the values, and the policies of the nation from which it was sent. See, when you come into the kingdom, God immediately sends you out. Why? Because his purpose is to expand his kingdom. And the way he does that is through us as ambassadors. But you got to understand something. Being an ambassador we've heard this word before. We've heard it before. We've thought about it before. We've heard messages on being an ambassador. But I don't think we quite understand what it means. See, being an ambassador means that everywhere you go, you represent the kingdom from which you came from. Meaning that when you go to your job, you're representing Christ. Meaning that when you spend time with your family, you're representing a different kingdom. It means that everywhere you go, you are meant to bring forth the laws, the values, and be representative of Christ. That means that when you go, you cannot just simply go doing your own thing. You know, right down the street, we've got tons of embassies. Like, there's a bunch of embassies up through there. And if you're an ambassador, everywhere the sole of your foot touches, you being an ambassador, you are very much so like sovereign land. Like, if someone attacks you, they're attacking the nation you're from. That's how seriously God takes who we are. Do you take it that seriously? When you walk into Itaewon, are you seeing yourself as being an emissary of God's kingdom or just being your own person doing your own thing? See, when we understand that we are ambassadors of God, it changes and transforms the way that we interact with people. Because then every word that we speak is important. You know why the Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue? It's because we are ambassadors of the King. Meaning that when you speak, you're speaking words as if God was speaking because you're speaking on his behalf. And when the King says life or death, it's life or death, right? In the same way, when you and I speak, we're speaking not just on our behalf, but we're speaking on God's behalf. That's why our words have so much power. You guys understanding what I'm talking about today? See, what I'm trying to really point you to is the fact that Christianity is not all about you. That it's ultimately about him. That when you walk down the street, it's not all about you. When God opens doors of favor, it's not because you're fantastic. You are great, yeah. But it's primarily because God is trying to expand his rule in that particular area through you. He's trying to expand his power through you in another area. The third thing is that God gives us a new culture. And this is really important because the Bible tells us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And the word conform there means to be formed or fitted to a particular mold. And what Paul is writing to the church in Rome about is that we need to not be conformed to the mold and culture of this world, but instead be transformed. That means to be completely renewed from the inside out by the renewing of our mind. So that we can be able to test and approve God's will, good, pleasing, and perfect will. But that's talking primarily about no longer submitting ourselves to the world's culture so that we'll be able to bring God's culture, kingdom culture. And this is kind of what I wanted to focus on a little bit. You know, at Friday Fire, I preached a message called Exegeting Culture. Friday Fire is our Friday night prayer meeting. And I talked about how we as believers need to be experts at understanding the world's culture. And the reason we need to be experts at understanding and breaking down and analyzing the world's culture is because God has primarily tasked us to bring kingdom culture. And if we don't understand and aren't able to break down the world's culture, we'll never be able to actually bring in the kingdom culture. Instead, we will submit ourselves to the world's culture. Or worse, we will ask God to bless worldly things in his name. We see this in the Bible. There's this particular passage of scripture. I believe it's in Mark chapter 10. I could be wrong. But Mark chapter 10, where we find that James and John. And their mama takes them and she brings them up to Jesus. And she brings them up to Jesus and she's like, hey. And Jesus looks at her and he says, hey, what do you want? I love how, you know, just strong Jesus was. Every time someone approached Jesus, he always asked, what do you want? Because the assumption Jesus was making is that you don't know what you want. And so if you want something from me, you better be very clear. And so, you know, she grabs her two boys by the ear, brings them up to Jesus and says, hey, take my two boys and sit them on your right and your left in the kingdom. I want them to be great like every mama does, right? Every mom wants their child to be great, especially in Korea. Like, they just want every child. She takes them, and other translators say they just walk up, and he says, what do you want? And they say, put us onto your right and to your left. We want to be great with you. We want to sit with you. We want to rule with you. And then Jesus looks at them, and he says, you don't even know what you're talking about. You're asking me for this, but you don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to endure what I endure? And they look at him, and they say, we can do it. It's like sometimes how, like, when we tell God, like, God's like, are you really sure you can do that? You really think you can overtake that? Yeah, we got this. You can step into that entertainment mountain and not be compromised. Yeah, I got that. No problem. You can step into education mountain and be able to deal with secular humanism and the liberal spirit there. I got it. He says, hey, listen, actually, the Gentiles, they rule over it. They lord over their people. They command them to do all these things. They sit at their high places. Their great ones exercise authority over them. What did Jesus do in that moment? He began to exegete culture for them. He said, this is how the culture understands greatness. But then he says, not so with you. For whoever will be great in the kingdom must be servant. Whoever's going to be great in the kingdom must be slave to all. You know what Jesus was doing right then? He was showing them that greatness in the kingdom doesn't look like greatness in the world. Why did he do that? Because they walked up to Jesus and they were asking Jesus for greatness according to the world standard. They were saying, God, can you make me great? But their understanding was according to the culture of the day, not according to kingdom culture. Sometimes we ask God for things not realizing that we're asking him to bless worldliness. And so he says, greatness in the kingdom doesn't look like greatness in the world. Greatness in the kingdom looks like being a slave. I don't like the word slave. Even when I read that word slave, I didn't like that. But he said, you know what he was showing them there? He was saying my value system's different. You want to be great? Are you willing to be a slave? You want to be great? Are you willing to serve? See, most of us, we say we want to be great, but then the last thing we want to do is serve. Or we say we want to be great, and so we'll serve for a bit, then after a while we say, I'm done with this service thing. Can someone serve me? Not realizing that we've gotten disconnected once again from the why. Jesus gives us, even in the parable of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives us so many of these different, he says, blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what he's saying? He's saying in the kingdom, you know the things I value in the kingdom? I value service. I value humility. I value being persecuted for righteousness. Meaning, I value someone putting you down even when you didn't deserve it. I value you being slandered even if you didn't deserve it, but you instead continue to keep your head held high. I value you being meek and humble and not taking the credit. It's a different culture. You know why he said that? He said all that because ultimately when we live according to a kingdom culture, it has the power to overtake the worlds. Then when we live according to being ambassadors of God, it has the power to expand his kingdom everywhere we go. When we recognize that God's bringing his government, when we recognize that God's trying to expand his kingdom, it gives us purpose once again. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you here? Why are you in Korea? My job, my mama, my friends, my school. Anything that's disconnected from his purpose is subject to destruction and decay. Are you here for his kingdom? Are you here to be his ambassador? Are you here to expand his culture? I want us to take a moment and pray.